His life's dream was to be a missionary. And it looked as though that dream was finally coming true. As this nervous young man sat in the mission agency's office, he assured the interviewer that he and his new bride were committed to working hard, managing their resources well as good stewards, and at seeing that Jesus Christ would be shared with as many people as possible. This young man was confident that everything was coming together for him and for his future in missions. But soon it looked as if this dream would fall apart. During their cross-cultural preparation, this man and his wife realized, they came to the realization that they would never be able to endure the rigors of living overseas, especially his wife. His wife was just too fragile. She was just too physically frail to serve the Lord on a foreign field. If they went to Africa as they had planned, she would most certainly die. Well, confused, emotionally crushed, this young man went to work for his father. His father was a dentist by trade, and the father also ran a little side business. In this side business, the father produced unfermented wine to be used in local churches for their communion services. Well, as the father grew older, the young man ultimately took over that business. And one day, it finally struck him that perhaps he still could reach the world for Jesus Christ. He could still fulfill those words that he had uttered there at the mission representative's office. He would work hard, and he would be a good steward of his possessions, and he would see that Jesus Christ would be held out to as many people as possible. Only now he would do it in a different way. He would keep his promise by financially supporting others who could go overseas as missionaries. This young man worked very, very hard, and he built this young upstart company into a huge enterprise. And what was his name? His name was Charles Welch. And today, his grape juice is sold in supermarkets everywhere. Mr. Welch and that family have given huge sums of money to the cause of missions worldwide. Ironically, this man did more for world evangelism than he ever could have done by going to the field by himself. Because he learned to adapt to his circumstances, because he decided to blossom where God had planted him, this man became a valuable partner for missions around the world. Family, that's a true story that I just told to you, and I love that story that John Maxwell, the author, tells often. It's one of my favorites, not only because of the way this one man was used to be so effective with his business and his finances to impact so many in gospel missions, but even more importantly, family, I love to hear that story told because Mr. Welch was willing to adopt a different perspective on the adversities that were coming into his life. I wonder if you would think this morning, how many Christians do you know would have acted differently? How many Christians, like you and me, might have descended into discouragement or despair or some kind of a depression even for not being able to follow through on this dream of serving God the way you wished? Here's a man, Mr. Welch. He was willing to embrace the detour. And he was willing to see that God was preparing him for a different kind of service. Family, we're going to take our Bibles this morning and we're going to open once again to the book of Exodus. And today we're in Exodus chapter 2 in this message that I've entitled, Prepared for Special Service. And you and I are going to continue our look at the life story of Moses. Family, as Exodus chapter 2 continues, we meet up with Moses today as a full-grown man. We're catching up with the adult Moses as he's around the age of 40. And just like Mr. Welch, we're going to see that it seems that Moses had a big dream, a dream about potentially leading his fellow Hebrew people out of oppression and out of slavery in Egypt. But while Moses certainly may have dreamed about leading his brothers to freedom, things did not unfold as Moses anticipated. And in one day, his whole life took a very abrupt turn. But what we're going to see this morning, friends, is this abrupt turn, this detour, was actually the exact circumstances that God was using to prepare Moses for a very special service. So friends, as we come to our text here this morning, what were these three unique episodes that contributed to Moses' preparation? What kind of encouraging insights can you and I take away today from the Word of God as we look at these three episodes in the life of Moses? Friends, we're going to consider today from the Word of God three episodes, three unique episodes that the Lord was using in the life of Moses to prepare him for this special service. So here's the first one, episode one. Episode one is a forced leadership ends in failure. Episode one, a forced leadership ends in failure. Now let's go to God's Word here. I hope you have your Bible. If not, there's one right in the pew in front of you. Open it to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And we're in chapter 2, and I'm reading from verse 11 down through verse 14. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, the man said, "Who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now, friends, we're picking up the life story of Moses here from verse 11. That's where we left off last Sunday with verse 10. Notice in verse 11, Scripture's bringing us right up to this point where now Moses is a grown man, where he's approximately 40 years of age. But family, before we start to dig into this text, this first episode of verses 11 to 14, let's take just a moment here to hear another inspired account from Scripture, another author of Scripture who records this very same event. It's a recording that we read in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 7. You know, family, you and I are used to watching TV and movies and even news programming where there are multiple camera angles on the person delivering the news. Well, the Bible gives us a second perspective, a second inspired perspective on this very same event that we just read about. And this second perspective also illuminates our understanding on what was going on here. Look in your bulletin notes. There in the sermon notes for today, I've given you a portion of Stephen's speech from Acts chapter 7, verses 20 to 28. Would you please look at it? I'd like to read that. Acts 7, verse 20, "At that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?' But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?'" Now, Christian friends, as you and I interact with the life biography of Moses, most of us naturally assume, don't we, that Moses got the idea of leading the Hebrew people out of slavery on the day that he stood before the burning bush. But friends, when we read this inspired text of Acts 7, it seems that even before the burning bush encounter, there seems that there was already at least a small inkling in Moses' heart that perhaps he might be the leader to bring his brothers and sisters, the Hebrews, out of slavery. Now here in Exodus 2, back to our main text for today, we're meeting with Moses. He's now an adult man. He's about 40 years old. We can only imagine that maybe for a lot of his adult life, maybe for years, he's been thinking about this possibility. Maybe he could be the one to lead the Hebrews out of Egyptian slavery. I mean, Moses certainly had an amazing story, didn't he? He did have that Hebrew lineage, but he was raised in the house of Egypt, right? So he had a great background, he had an education, he had training, he had influence, he had leadership abilities, and Moses was thinking, well, maybe I'll do something. And so Moses decides that he's going to try to affect some change in his own way by his own strength. Well, look at what happened in the text we read. One day Moses sees one of these Egyptian taskmasters beating down, abusing one of his Hebrew brethren. Moses decides to take action. He decides he's going to intervene. He's going to do something here. What did you notice, family? Look at verse 12. Don't miss this. Verse 12, Scripture says, Moses looked this way and he looked that way, and when he saw no one, he killed that Egyptian taskmaster and he went and buried him in the sand. Now that's important because it tells us this was not an accidental death. This was not accidental where Moses and this taskmaster kind of wrestle around on the ground and Moses accidentally chokes the guy out and he dies. Or maybe accidentally the man turns over and he falls on Moses' knife and oh, that's how he died. No, that's not how the Scripture tells us that it happened. Moses knowingly kills this Egyptian. And then he seeks to do what? Cover it up. Literally, quite literally, cover it up with the sand of Egypt. Now, should we be pleased that Moses decided to stand up for his fellow Hebrews? Should we be happy that he stood up and wanted to do something that was good and right? Well, yes, of course. I mean, we would applaud that he saw something that was done wrong, something evil, something wrong, and he wanted to involve himself. Well, let's praise Moses first for getting involved and wanting to stand up for what was right. Moses did have a sense of right and what was wrong. We could call this righteous indignation, couldn't we? He had fury at this mistreatment of the Hebrew. He was upset. There was fury at this injustice. But I think we'd all agree, wouldn't we? We'd step back and we'd say, well, maybe he had the right heart, maybe he had the right attitude, but that was not the right action. That was not the right behavior to kill this Egyptian man. One Bible commentator whose name is Tom Constable, he framed it this way. Look in your notes, I gave you this quote. Moses' desire to help his brethren was admirable, but his methods were deplorable. He trusted in his own ability to liberate the Israelites. He sought to bring this about by natural means. He even resorted to sinful means and seized authority rather than waiting for God to bestow this authority on him. That's a great quote. That's exactly right. Well, what happens next? The next day, there's Moses again. He's trying to step forward. He's trying to show some leadership. He sees these two Hebrews arguing with each other, giving each other a hard time. What happens? Not only do those Hebrews reject Moses' leadership, they publicly acknowledge that everybody knows what you did, Moses. Everybody knows what you did. Everybody knows you killed that Egyptian. You murdered him. Wow, family. You want to talk about a failure in leadership? Look, this is strike one, and this is strike two, and it's only been 24 hours, right? This is two strikes on back-to-back days. How do we understand this? Well, remember, that Acts 7 passage really helps us. Acts 7 tells us Moses thought the Hebrew people would understand that he was there to help. He was there to help them, and he was going to lead them to freedom. But guess what? They had zero interest in following him. So Christian friends, listen, before we press on here, let's make an application here for our own Christian lives. Here in this first episode, there's something great for us to learn, a great application. Here's an example of someone trying to forcibly bring about with their own strength what they think is the will of God for their life. But instead of waiting, instead of relying on the Lord, waiting for the Lord's timing, waiting for the Lord's circumstances, we see this person kicking God out of the driver's seat and grabbing a hold of the steering wheel with both hands and say, I'm going to make this happen. Family, all of us need a reminder, even this morning, that God's will is always done in God's way. God's will is always done in God's way, and it's always according to God's timing. So many cases, friends, our job as the people of God is to wait patiently. Let God direct the circumstances. Let God be in charge of the timing rather than grab a hold of the steering wheel and try to push the issue, which is what Moses was doing. Look in your notes. I gave you some great scriptures from the book of Psalms. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Psalm 130 verse 5, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Christians, there's a valuable lesson here for you. Reach out, grab a hold of it. Get it with both hands. This lesson that we're learning from this first episode in Moses' adult life. Here's the lesson, Christian. Don't be impetuous. Even if you think you have the right heart, even if you think you have the right motive, slow down. Pray about that issue. Trust the Lord's timing. Be willing to wait for the Lord's direction for whatever that next step might be. Be humble. Slow down. Be willing to wait and to realize that the right way forward is the Lord's way. So sometimes we have to wait. We have to wait, we have to pray, we have to entrust ourselves into the Lord's hands rather than to take things into our own hands. This is a hard lesson that Moses needed to learn. Now let's move on. There's a second episode we're going to consider that God used to prepare Moses for service. Here's the second episode, episode 2, A Fugitive Life Marked by Solitude. Episode 2, A Fugitive Life Marked by Solitude. Look with me at verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. And they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up, helped them, and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you've come home so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. He also drew enough water for us, and he watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you've left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. Family, one of my favorite movies of the early 1990s was this riveting drama that starred Harrison Ford and Tommy Lee Jones. I think many of you have seen this film. It was called The Fugitive. Now, in this movie, great film, Harrison Ford plays this influential doctor. And he lives in Chicago, and he is charged with the brutal killing of his wife. Well, of course, Harrison Ford's character, this doctor, he did not murder his wife in cold blood. He did not do it. He was not guilty of this, but he was being charged with it. Well, Harrison Ford's character escapes from the authorities, and now this doctor sets out on this mission to try to clear his name. He's trying to bring the true killer to justice. And so this doctor hides out in all these places, and he's in and around all these different ways and places in the streets of Chicago, and he's using his smarts, and he's using research, and he's using his skills to try to uncover the clues. He's trying to stay away from the authorities, but he's also trying to lead the authorities to the killer who actually did commit the crime. Well, friends, here in the verses we just read, verses 15 to 22, we are reading now how Moses becomes a fugitive. He's a fugitive from justice. He killed this Egyptian taskmaster who was abusing, who was mistreating this Hebrew slave. Yet totally unlike that Harrison Ford character who stayed put, who stayed in and around Chicago, the Bible says Moses went on the run. Moses went as far away from Egypt as he could because he knew that Pharaoh was trying to bring him to justice. And ultimately, it probably would have been death. Scripture says, verse 15, look where Moses goes, to Midian. Midian, this is a section of land. If you go to the back of your Bible and look at some of those Bible maps, you will see Midian is this section of land that lays just to the east of the Sinai Peninsula. People lived on both sides of the Sinai Peninsula. Right there, that body of water is called the Gulf of Aqaba. Now, very interesting enough, family, the Midianites were actually descendants of Father Abraham. They were descendants of Father Abraham through Abraham's third wife, whose name was Keturah. Keturah. So, by Moses fleeing to Midian, even though he was raised and he looked like and he dressed like and he acted like an Egyptian, well, in reality, he was a true Hebrew. He was a Hebrew by birth. And so by going to Midian, he's now among a people group who were of the same descendants that he was. He was a descendant of Father Abraham, and so were these people. So he comes to Midian, and he's now among people who would be friendly to him rather than be hostile to him. Well, what happens? Verse 16, Moses sits down by a well. A large group of sisters come. All of them are daughters of this one man, this regional priest. His name is Jethro. These sisters are there to fill the troughs with water so that their family flock of sheep. And of course, back then, having a large flock of sheep was the family business. So these daughters were involved in helping to take care of their family flock. But what happens? Well, it seems kind of familiar to me, quite frankly, as a father. Just like my boys often come into the living room and they start to throw their age around and their weight around, and there's little sweet little Hadley sitting on the couch and she's trying to watch My Little Pony. And what happens? Here comes my boys and they're all big and strong and tough, and they say, Hadley, you get out of here. We're going to watch Netflix. What do? They kick her out of the room and she comes crying. The boys come trying to watch My Little Pony and the boys kick me out. They want to watch and they're being mean to me. Well, what do you think happens? Of course, Dad rises up. You kids quit being mean to your sister. She was trying to watch something first. What happens? Moses begins to see and feel this indignation towards these shepherds who were being so mean. They were bullying these girls. So Moses steps in there. And wow, it was fortunate, wasn't it? It just so happened then that day, as they started to get bullied, here's Moses. He's a 40-year-old man whose tanned biceps and strong forearms had been trained for war down in Egypt. So I don't think these shepherds messed around with Moses. I think they scattered pretty quick. And this time around, we see it again, don't we? Moses gets righteously angry. There's indignation. It doesn't lead to a murder, thankfully, but he does stand up to these selfish bullies. And he sends these shepherds scattering, and he helps these girls. And he does the exact opposite, of course, of what the shepherds were doing, which is trying to intimidate them. Well, Moses was there to help. And we read there what happened next. The daughters come home so quickly. And their father, Jethro, is surprised. He said, how'd you make it home so quickly? How'd you get this job done so soon? And they told him about this friendly Egyptian guy who was there by the well, and he helped us, and he stood up for us, and he drove the bullies off, and not only did he help us get drinks of water, but he helped us water the whole flock. Well, through that, Moses and Jethro meet, and this friendship begins. And look at verse 21. Not only does Moses become comfortable and content to start his new life here, he's not only in a new place, but look what else what Scripture says. Now one of Jethro's daughters comes to Moses and is joined with him as Moses' new wife, and her name is Zipporah. But here's a detail you can't miss. You underline this, don't miss this, in verse 22. Moses and Zipporah have a child together, a son. And Moses chooses the name for this son, and Moses names the boy Gershom. Gershom. What's so fascinating about that name, family? The name Gershom has the idea, the meaning of being banished. Being banished. That's what Gershom means. It means banished. It means banishment. So Moses names his son, and we get a little window inside to how Moses has been thinking about this huge change in his life. This monumental transition from going from Egypt to Midian. We get a little window into what Moses feels about this. It really does feel like he's been banished. This feels like a banishment. Christians, just stop and think on that for a moment, okay? Just pause right there on that thought. Think about that. Think about the life that Moses had in Egypt. Think about the future that was potentially in front of him. His adopted mother was in the royal family, all right? His mother was the daughter of Pharaoh, and Moses had all the rights before him, all the privileges, all the education, all the training of Egypt, all the wealth, the power, the authority, the esteem, the prestige, all of that stuff was in Moses' future. It's interesting, there's one Hebrew scholar, a Jewish scholar, I should say, whose name was Josephus, and he wrote in the history of the Jewish people that at the time that Moses was alive, the Pharaoh had no male heir. At the time Moses was in the house of Pharaoh, the Pharaoh had no biological heir to the throne. What does that mean? It means Moses would have ascended to the throne. But what happens? Moses does not go down that road because of his willingness to identify with those Hebrews, slaves. He felt a connection with them. He wanted to identify with them. He wanted to stand with them. And because of that decision he made, Moses' life goes in a totally different direction than maybe what he even expected. Look in your notes, family. I gave you Hebrews 11. Don't miss this famous scripture from the Hall of Faith chapter there in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 describes it like this. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was looking for the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Christian friends, all that to say this, Moses made this fateful choice. He made a choice to stand with the Hebrews, but he didn't know where life was going to go from here. He made a choice, but he didn't know what the future might hold. We catch up with him here. Now he's in Midian. Moses may have just resigned himself. He may have just come to grips with the reality that my leadership was a failure. My banishment is probably final. And I'm probably going to spend the rest of my days being a shepherd in my father-in-law's business. Moses did not know, family. He did not know what you and I know. He didn't know, but we know, what was coming in the future, that the Lord was at work here, that this radical change of the scene and the situation, this was a training ground that God was putting Moses into to prepare him for this next phase of life, this new chapter that's about to unfold in this new service that the Lord has in mind for Moses. Christian friends, let's just take a moment now, okay? Let's think about the significance of this second episode for your life. Maybe there's things that are happening in your life right now, and man, it's got your head spinning. Maybe you've recently gone through a death in your family. Maybe you just lost a job. Maybe you're on the backside of a relationship disaster. Maybe you've got an adult child who just can't seem to get their life together. Maybe something horrible has happened to you. Maybe it was your own doing. Maybe it was your own dumb fault. And now you're living on the consequences of that, and you're trying to pick up the pieces of life. Well, listen, friend, let's talk about this. In light of what you know about Moses, in light of what you know about God, don't come to the faulty conclusion that you're a loser, or that your life is ruined, or that God has given up on you. Oh, friend, take a reminder today. Take a hopeful reminder from the life of Moses that God is in charge of all of your life's circumstances, even when the things go the way that you didn't anticipate. God is still in charge. And even when things don't unfold as you thought they were going to unfold, God is still in charge. And God knows how to move around the pieces on the board of life in order to accomplish His good, His glorifying purposes for your life. Family, I love this wonderful quote. It's going to be on the screen now. This quote from C.S. Lewis. This is really a favorite quote of mine. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer and apologist, he said this: "You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending." Listen, friend, maybe you did make a major mistake. Maybe it was a big blunder. So be it. So be it. Own it. Own it. Be humble. Confess it to God. Ask His forgiveness, and then commit yourself to change the ending. Commit yourself to start obeying God afresh and let Him lead from this moment forward. Give it to the Lord and ask Him to direct you in the right path going forward. Friend, I would point you to the Scripture and look at some of the people in the Bible, some of the greatest heroes of Christian history, the ways in which they had these little side journeys where God was teaching them and preparing them for upcoming things. Look at Moses. 40 years he spends in the Midian desert. 40 years. How about Joseph? Joseph was in Egypt 13 years as a slave before God rose him up to become the prime minister. How about the Apostle Paul? After Paul's conversion, when he was still Saul, the terrorist against the early church, Paul came to Christ. He spent 3 years out in the desert, out in the wilderness, being prepared for his gospel ministry. Listen, I'm telling you, Christian, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Take heart that whatever episode you're in right now, it's not a stumbling block where God's trying to take you down. No, it's not a stumbling block to destroy you. It's a stepping stone that God wants to use in your life to lead you to the place that He wants you to be. You know, maybe you're here this morning, you're listening to this message, you're not a Christian. Now, I can't say it for sure, all right? I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know what's going on in your life, but maybe you are dealing with some trouble right now, some adversity, some challenges, some hard circumstances. Maybe your life really has been tough as of late. Maybe it's one misstep after another, one problem, one challenge after another. Maybe your life is all about two steps forward and then three steps back. I don't know, maybe your life really does feel like you're living in a country song right now. Friend, listen, maybe God's just trying to get your attention. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Let's be honest, it's no mistake that you're right here, right now, in this church, hearing this message. You think that's an accident? Of course not. You're right here, right now, where God wants you to be in this place to hear this very message, where the message of Jesus Christ is being held out to you. Friend, let me tell you the truth. The answers that you need for your life is not more money. It's not more money. The answer is not less stress. The answer is not a healthier diet. The answer is not more exercise. The answer is not a better retirement plan. No, Scripture says your biggest problem is sin. Your biggest problem is your distance from God. You being separated from God. You being out of a relationship with God because of your sin. You are wayward from God. You are far from God because of your unwillingness to walk in God's ways. Scripture says that is your number one problem. But friend, how gracious is God? How good is God? How loving is this God, even to you right now? The love of God to you right now, that you're right here in this place hearing this message. How much does God love you? How much is God leading you so that you're right here, right now, hearing this exact message where you're hearing the answer that you need to hear for your life, and it's Jesus Christ. Look, you might be having a hard go of it right now. Maybe you got your face right in the dirt. But friend, God's love is within your reach. Right here, right now, the precious message of the gospel of Jesus is being held out to you. Right now. The message of Jesus, the gospel that He loves you, that Jesus died on the cross to take your sins away and to bring you back into fellowship with God. Oh, friend, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want you to open your heart to Him today. Be humble of heart and confess your sin to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't save myself. I can't live this life by myself. I can't do it on my own power. I need you. I need you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I need you to forgive me. I need you to come into my life. Friend, that's the answer you need. But you need a humbleness of heart to confess your brokenness, to confess and acknowledge your need of Jesus, and then you need to invite Jesus by faith to be the Lord of your life. Friend, the Bible says believing on Christ, that is step one. That is step number one for God to lead you in the way that you should go. Family, we looked at two episodes, haven't we? Two of them. We're going to look at one more, a third episode, episode three, a faithful Lord stirred to action. Here's the third one. Episode 3, a faithful Lord stirred to action. We see in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Friends, do you remember that very famous speech that President George W. Bush gave into the gray megaphone? You remember that? He was standing there on the rubble of the Twin Towers. It was just a couple of days after 9/11. The date was September the 15th, 2001. Our president was there. He had his arm wrapped around one of the first responders there, one of the firemen. And President George W. Bush spoke that famous sentence that's now been immortalized. It's in museums. It's on monuments. He said, I hear you. The rest of the world hears you. And the people who knock these buildings down will hear all of us soon. Family, as long as I live, I will never forget watching that clip, that video on the newscast that night. And when I heard President George W. Bush speak those words, I knew action was coming. Action was about to take place. Friends, here in the final verses that we just read in our text, you and I ought to be feeling those very same premonitions that action is coming. Action is about to take place, not necessarily on the part of Moses, but on the part of the Lord God. The Lord has been the one orchestrating all of these experiences, these episodes in Moses' life, to bring him to the point where Moses is going to be ready for this special service that the Lord has for him. So we've been following along, right, that narrative of Moses. But what else has been going on? Episode 3 is given to us in verses 23 to 25, and these statements are just as important, just as valuable as what we've been learning about Moses. Scripture says, in the course of time, the king of Egypt died. But what happens? While there is legitimate change happening in the leadership of Egypt, the persecution and the pain of the Israelites doesn't change. Their pain, their adversity, their being slaves continues on. And Scripture says, so with great agony of weeping and groaning, these Hebrew people are calling out to God for help. They want help. They want relief. And what's the answer? What's the answer? Verses 24 and 25. Don't miss the power of those four words, family. Underline them. Heard, remembered, looked, acknowledged. To say it another way, the people cried out and God responded. God's heart was touched by the prayers of his people. God hadn't forgotten. God hadn't forgotten the solemn promises he made to Father Abraham, but now the time was right. Now it was coming to God's timing. God's leader has been prepared for action, and now God is about to unleash action that is going to do two things. God's action is going to cripple the mightiest nation on earth, while he also strengthens and builds a brand new nation. Christian friends, even from these few verses, I hope that you'll be greatly encouraged today for your own Christian life. What a reminder for us is here. Even though God may give us a delay, even though God might make us wait patiently, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't see us, know what we're going through, or that he somehow doesn't empathize with our pain. It surely doesn't mean that God's going to go back on his promises, his promise to keep us and guide us and bring you and I as believers all the way to glory. Christian friends, how often does this happen? You and I get into an adversity, we pray about something for about 5 minutes, and then we're upset that nothing's happening. We pray about something 5 minutes. Oh, if you're really spiritual, you prayed about it 5 times in a week. But yet you're still upset. You're upset that God isn't making something happen. Where's the action? Friend, be reminded today, God does not work on your timetable. But we do need a reminder that just because God says slow, slow doesn't mean no. Slow doesn't mean no. Sometimes slow just means grow. Grow. See, God's slowing things down because he wants you. He wants you to grow a little bit. In that situation, he's allowing you to grow through. He wants to see you grow a little bit. He wants to see you grow in your faith. He wants to see you grow in your trust of him. He wants to see you grow in your patience. He wants to see you grow in your endurance. Slow doesn't mean no. Sometimes it just means grow. And he wants you and me to grow, to trust him a little more. And he wants us to grow in some certain ways before the action will start to unfold. I love this great quote from Warren Wiersbe. It's in your notes. Wiersbe says, God's delays aren't the evidence of unconcern. He hears our groans. He sees our plights, feels our sorrows, remembers his covenant. He will perform, for he never breaks his covenant with his people. When the right time comes, God immediately goes to work. Amen? He does. Family, as we draw this message to a close, I want to send you out of this place today. I want to send you out rejoicing. Rejoicing in the goodness and the guidance of the Lord for your everyday life. Just like God had this wise plan, God had a good purpose, God had mighty power working in these 3 episodes. Well, friend, so the Lord is doing those same things in your life. Your life, a wise plan, a good purpose, his mighty power. Friend, that's what he's working in the episodes of your life. All the various episodes that come your way, the good things and the bad things, the successes, the failures, the victories, and the detours. God's using all those things in your life, Christian friend, to shape you into the person he wants you to be, ultimately to take you to the place he wants you to go. So let me ask you, Christian friend, let me ask you today, are you going to get angry about that? Are you going to get angry? You're going to run the other way when the adversities come, when the episodes unfold that you're not real happy with? You're going to get angry? You're going to run the other way? Or are you going to humbly cooperate with what God is trying to do? Friend, let me ask you, what is God potentially preparing you for in future days? What might God be preparing you for? Is it getting involved in a specific ministry around here? Is it maybe you launching a new ministry that we don't have presently, but it's a new ministry that's going to launch through your leadership? Is it you developing a Bible study with a neighbor or a friend, maybe someone at your college, someone at your school? Is it you reaching out to a needy neighbor, someone who's down on their luck, someone who's depressed, discouraged? Maybe you need to reach out to them, a friend who needs counsel. What avenues of special service might God be preparing for you, friend? And I'm asking, are you ready to be shaped and trained for that service? Are you willing to go through that preparation process that God will put you through, the shaping, the training, the sharpening, to get you ready for that next step? Are you ready to serve him? And will you be ready to say yes? Will you step up when he signals that the time is now? Family, many years ago, Charles Welch, he was so shocked, wasn't he, when he learned that he couldn't go to the mission field. But just like Moses, his life took a devastating detour. But rather than complain, rather than cry, rather than pout, Mr. Welch responded with humility. He chose trust, and as a result, the Lord used him in a mighty way for the cause of Christ. Mr. Welch learned God can be trusted with the episodes of life. and how they're preparing us for special service. And family, as we're reading in Exodus, Moses learned that lesson too. God's in charge of the episodes of our lives, and he often uses them to prepare us for special service. Christian, as you walk out these doors today to your own individual episodes of life, may your trust in God be just as genuine, and may your trust in his leading be just as humble.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.